All right, have you become a Jack Bauer fanatic? I got to tell you that I'm going to have to like go into rehab or something because I am like totally hooked on this show. Andy bought season one for Christmas, and we started watching it on New Year's Eve. Now, that's a month and a few days. We've watched about 54 episodes of this show since then. We watch it every night. The first night, we put in season one. And between about 9 o'clock on New Year's Eve night to New Year's Day night, we watched 13 hours of the first season. We've just become kind of crazy about this show. We really enjoy it. But in this episode here, Jack Bauer is kind of being the hero he always is on the show. I don't know if you've watched 24. How many of y'all actually are 24 fans? The rest of y'all? Great show, okay? It is great television. But anyway, in this episode or in this season of it, what's going on is a bomb has gone off in the United States, and there is intelligence that says three countries are involved in that bomb going off. And the United States, the African-American gentleman is the president in the show, and President Palmer is trying to decide whether he should initiate a military strike. And their information, their intelligence information, everybody believes that it's true except one guy, Jack Bauer. And the rest of the season is kind of him trying to keep our country from going to war with these three countries over something that is false, that was falsified by people who were trying to manipulate a war to earn a lot of money in the oil market. And so it's intense, it's crazy. But I love that scene because President Palmer looks at his chief of staff, Mike, and says to him, hey, you know, this intelligence, how do you know it's not true? And he says, it is true. And he gives him a question, are you sure? Are you sure? And that's something to be pretty sure about. If we're going to go to war, we better be sure that the information we're going is true. And so I thought that'd be a good way to start a new series as we're going to be talking about being sure. There's a lot of things that we make sure of. For example, if you ever watch me, actually I try to do this backstage so you don't see it, but one of the things I do before I walk out here is I make very sure that my zipper's up. Okay, because it would be bad to be out here and do this whole message, and you guys be like, dude, XYZ, PDQ, and all that. And the reason I do that is because when I was in college, I was in a preaching class in college. I actually had to stand up in front of guys and do a sermon like three different times, and they would critique me and give me all this information. I had to wear a suit and a tie, and I looked all, you know, decked out, and I got up there, and I preached this message, and man, I was young and stupid at the time. I thought, man, I'm going to bring it, and these guys who are here for religion degrees, they're just going to be wild, and God's going to speak to them because I've got this great information, right? And I stood up, and I gave it to him best I could, and I even did some of the little shout, you know, where you shake your Bible and just, you know, because that's kind of cool sometimes. Well, not really, but anyway. And so I was up there preaching and doing this, and I got done. I went to sit down in my seat, and the professor got up and said, all right, we're going to critique. Tell us what you thought. And the first guy raised his hand, and he said, I think it was probably pretty good, but I would have been able to pay a lot better attention if his zipper was up. And sure enough, I looked down, it was wide open. I was like, oh. And that's a mistake you only make once. And that's why I check every time. I want to be sure that when I stand in front of you guys or stand in front of a group of people, that's not going to be an issue. So you check those things, okay? I am sure about. There's a lot of things that we make sure of. We make sure of maybe that our retirement is settled. Or that our kids are going to be able to get a good education. We make sure that the milk we're about to drink is okay, don't you? Sniff it, you know, because that's not a mistake you want to make. You don't want to take a big gulp of milk and realize this is buttermilk, but it's not supposed to be. That's not fun. And so there's a lot of things that we make sure of. We make sure that we have our vacations planned. I recently saw a commercial, very well done commercial by one of the churches in the area that said, you know, we put so much effort into making sure that our plans for vacation are set. If we would give half that amount of time to making sure our eternity is set, we'd probably be in good shape. A lot of things that we make sure of, but a lot of us maybe have not wrestled with whether or not we are sure that we know Jesus and that we're going to spend eternity with him. And that's what we're going to be talking about for the next few months as we look at a book called 1 John. Now, some of you guys are going, 1 John, like, you know, I walk in my house and the 1 John's down the hall to the left and the 2 John's upstairs and the 3 John's downstairs. Now, this is, there were three letters written in the New Testament, and I'm getting ahead of myself, so I don't want to give away too much, by a guy named John. And we're going to study the first letter that he wrote and find out what it's all about. But the key issue is assurance. And the reason this is important is because Barna did a study back in the 90s, and the question that they asked was this, will you not get to heaven? That was a statement. And 99% of people said no to that question, which means I believe I am going to get to heaven. 99%. The problem is that the Bible says that the road to get to heaven, the path to get to heaven, is actually a narrow path. Very few find it. Is it possible for us to know for sure that we have eternal life? Is it possible for you to know for sure that heaven is your destination, that you have a relationship with your Creator? Are those things that you can know for sure? We're going to be looking at that. Some denominations, there are actually some Christian groups who say, listen, you can never know for sure. I want to tell you that I believe that the Bible's clear, that it is possible to know. And so for the next few months, we're going to look at a book where the theme is knowing. But why is this important? Well, let's look at this passage in Matthew chapter 5 where Jesus is talking about this. Matthew chapter 7. And he says, not everyone who calls to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only those who do what my Father in heaven wants them to do. When judgment day comes, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, in your name we spoke God's message. By your name we drove out many demons and performed many miracles. And I will say to them, I never knew you. Get away from me, you wicked people. Look at this. These are people who are religious and do unbelievable things in the name of religion. They even have driven out demons. They have been involved in performing miracles. They are at church all the time. But when they stand before God, when they stand before Jesus, Jesus is going to say, listen, I never knew you. It's not that I once knew you and didn't know you again later. I never knew you. And I want you to hear this. I want you to understand this clearly. I firmly believe that if a person meets Jesus and gives their life and heart to Christ in a very true way, and God saves them, that's the key. That if God saves a person, that salvation is forever. I don't think people are saved and lost and saved and lost or whatever. I do believe that a person who truly meets Jesus is saved. But there are a lot of things that we can get false assurance from. These people got false assurance because they were involved in a religious roadshow. I think there's a lot of people who get false assurance because they have had a religious event in their life. I remember having a conversation with a man in a hospital who's an elderly man who had cancer. He was dying. And I walked in. I wanted to talk to him about what it meant to trust Jesus. And I just said to him, hey, man, have you ever given your life to Christ? If you die, do you know where you're going to go? And he said, I don't know. And I said, do you want to know? And he said, yeah. And I talked through him what it meant to trust Christ, to give your whole life to him, to surrender and believe in him. And he said, I did that when I was 8 years old. And I said, explain to me. And he said, well, when I was 8, I went to church, went forward to the service, and I prayed that prayer. And I said, but tell me, how is your life different today? He said, when I was about 10, I left church. I've never been back. And I said, well, do you know your eternal destination? Do you know if you're going to spend eternity with God? He said, I don't know. And I walked through him again. He cannot get past the fact that he had had a religious event. And I want to tell you, nowhere in the Bible is our assurance tied to an event. It's tied to what God is doing in my life now. That's what 1 John is going to take us. But if I trusted Christ, he's going to change me. That's the thing I want you to understand through this whole series, is that as I look at it, how do I know for sure that when God saves a person, he does something incredible in their lives, and there are signs and evidences that we can see. And the book we're going to study really deals with that. And so that's kind of where we're going to be going. We're going to have a little fun with this because the title of our series is Raise Your Hands If You're Sure. You know, you remember the old sure where everybody raised their hands and, you know, one guy smelling his armpit and they're like, ooh, I'm not so sure that's a good idea, you know. And so we got some deodorant up here to kind of just be a reminder, sure, deodorant, you know. And if you need some, Help yourself, okay? Especially if your wife reaches over and hits you in the ribs, or your girlfriend reaches over and hits your ribs and said, dude, you need some. Help yourself, really. You need it more than I do, and that's all right. But, you know, we want people to be able to raise their hands in worship to understand that God saves, and we want you to be sure of that. And kind of our goal for the next few months is we kind of work through this book, kind of write through it verse by verse and kind of idea by idea. My purpose, my hope for you is that, first of all, you will understand what it looks like when a person truly meets Jesus. And that by understanding that, you really theologically understand how God changes people, what salvation really looks like. I also hope that as we do this, you will personally wrestle with the issues and come to a point where you can stand before God and say, you know, I know you've saved me. Some of you in here need to wrestle with that because you have doubts, but you really are a follower of Jesus. Christ really touched you, but you've had struggles. Maybe right now in your life you're struggling with some sin issues, or maybe there's just a lot of doubt in your life. And I want to tell you that I believe that God wants to speak into your life and give you assurance that your salvation is very real, that you have a real walk with God. But I also think there's probably others in here who may have had a religious experience, or they may have been involved in church, but that assurance that you have, you feel like, yeah, I'm pretty sure I'm saved, but that assurance is based on things like the people in that verse we just read. It's not real. You don't really know Jesus. You've had a religious event or something that's happened in your life that may have even been very emotional and ecstatic, but you never really gave your heart to Christ. You've never really met him. And I hope that this series of talks, this series of messages will cause you to be challenged to look at your life and say, you know what? This doesn't look like me. And I really need to have Christ do something different in my life. And I really want to understand what it means to know him. That's what I hope happens. So kind of to launch it this morning, we're kind of doing an overview of the whole book of 1 John and kind of where what this is all about. And if you have your Bibles, I want you to turn to 1 John chapter 5. We're going to read John's thesis for the book. So 1 John chapter 5, if you don't have a Bible with you this morning, we have Bibles at the end of the rows. We'd love for you to take one. If you're at the end of a row, go ahead and take them and pass them down so people have them. In that Bible, we will be on page 879. And we want to wrestle with the issue, hey, are you sure? Are you sure? Just like President Palmer asked his chief of staff, hey, are you sure? That's a big deal. It is a big deal for us to wrestle with the question, hey, am I sure? And we want to be able to raise our hands if we're sure. That's kind of the goal of not only this message, but the whole series. And I want you to see what John says here. John chapter 5, we'll begin with verse 11. John says, and this is the testimony that God gave us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. Whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have the Son of God does not have life. I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. And this is the confidence we have toward him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. I want you to notice that one line. He says, listen, I am writing these things to you. John says, here's my purpose for writing this whole book, this letter. It is a letter to some churches. We'll talk about that in a minute. But he says, I am writing this letter to those of you who truly believe, so that you can know for certain that you have eternal life. That's the goal. And I hope that's something that you will wrestle with and understand. And so as we kind of get off of that this morning, we kind of get going with that. I just want to introduce you this morning to the guy who wrote the book and kind of help you understand the overall purpose or the themes that go in this book, so that as we go through it, you know, and kind of walk through this book over the next few months, you can literally do that with us and understand this is where John's going. This is what he's about. And so we want to start this morning with a little bit of a little bit of fun. We're going to do a little audience participation quiz time, okay? You guys doing okay this morning? How many of you guys are like terrified that I'm now down here and in your face because you're like, oh my gosh, he's going to call on me? Okay, good. All those hands went up. That's who I'm looking for. No, I'm kidding. Here's what I want to do for the next few minutes. We're going to have a little fun. If you're new to church and this is kind of, you're checking, I understand that you probably won't know the answer, so I won't call on you. I'm looking for raised hands, but here's the deal. If you get a question right, we have deodorant for you, okay? So if you get a question right this morning, raise your hand. If I call on you and you get it right, we're going to give you a thing of Sure deodorant. just because you raised your hands because you were sure, right? And so these are questions. We're going to wrestle with who is this guy that wrote this letter. I really, for a few minutes, want you to get to know John. He's a great guy. He's one of the heroes of the faith. And so we want to get to know this guy a little better. We're going to ask some questions. You'll answer them. Then I'll give you a little information about some of the things we asked. So here's the first question. Are you ready?
Ready.
If you know the answer, raise it. I got a call on you. I have the exact number of Sure deodorant as I have questions. And so I'm going to try. If you get an answer right, don't answer another one, okay? Unless you really need it. And then, you know, there you go. All right. The first question, what was the name of John's father?
Zebedee,
yes. Zebedee was John's father. John was one of the sons of Zebedee. He also had a brother. What was his brother's name? Nope. What was his brother's name?
James,
that's right. He had a brother. James and John were brothers, the sons of Zebedee, all right? And so, next question, what was his profession when he was a kid? As he was growing up, he was involved in a profession. Yeah, he was a fisherman, that's right. James and John and Andrew and Simon Peter were like partners in business. They were fishermen. They hung out together. They had a couple boats. They did a lot of fishing, you know, all that kind of stuff. And so that was kind of who he was. And when Jesus called him, we'll get to that in a minute. He was a very young guy, I believe. I'll explain why in a minute. But when Jesus asked James and John to follow him, what was their immediate response? They left everything. They left their dad. They left their nets. They left everything and followed Jesus, which is really cool. What was it that Jesus said? This is one of the questions I have. But what was one of the things that Jesus, or what was it that Jesus said to them to cause them to follow? Yeah. Follow me and I'll make you fishers of men, all right? Actually, we'll get one from up here and give it to Quinn. What do you think? He needs the big one? Okay. All right. Jesus said, follow me and I'll make you fishers of men. And I really believe that Jesus was like the first youth pastor, to be honest with you. Because if you do some of the math, you will come to figure out that most of these guys were really young. For example, the book of 1 John, 2 John, 3 John, those three books, these three letters, and the book of Revelation, most scholars believe those books were written in about 90 AD, which is about 60 years after Jesus died on the cross. All right, you do the math. If there's 60 years there, if he was just 15 when Jesus spoke to him, he'd be 75 years old, which is way past the life expectancy of most people in that culture. So I really think that most of the disciples, most of the people that Jesus called to follow him, you see a lot of pictures, they look like a bunch of old guys. I think most of these guys are probably teenagers, which makes Jesus the first youth pastor, right? You know, he's hanging out with a bunch of young people, which is cool, all right? But he calls these young guys and they followed Jesus. And for 3 years, they walked with him. They hung out with them. They saw Jesus perform miracles. They saw Jesus speak to crowds. And Jesus actually with 12 guys. And James and John were two of those guys. With 12 guys, Jesus really invested in their lives and gave himself to those guys for 3 years because he knew these guys would end up being the ones who took his message and would turn the world on its ear as a result of Jesus pouring his life into these guys, okay? And so a lot of texts that you read in the New Testament show us that John was actually one of Jesus' closest friends. In fact, there's a lot of people who believe that John may have been Jesus' closest friend on the earth. There's just some evidence in the Bible. There's also some evidence that it depends on how you look at it, that he and Jesus may have been earthly cousins. There's some evidence that maybe James and John's mother and Mary were sisters, okay? It's kind of taking a verse over here and putting it with a verse over here and kind of matching them up, but it's a possibility. But they were very, Jesus and John were very close. And as Jesus kind of called John followed him, we see how close John was to Jesus at the crucifixion. Because as Jesus is literally dying on the cross, John is there and Jesus looks at John and says, hey, John, here's my mom. She's now your mom. And really what he's saying is, I am entrusting the care of my own mother to you. That's a big deal. So John and Jesus were very close. And as they kind of grew and hung out with Jesus gave him a pet name. Does anybody know what that pet name is? What's the pet name? The Sons of Thunder. You know, these guys were kind of rambunctious dudes. You know, they were, you know, sometimes John, in fact, John, because of a lot of his writing, is called the Apostle of Love. But not when they hung out with Jesus. They were rambunctious. In fact, there's this one story where there's some people who are kind of causing trouble. And James and John come up and they say, "Hey, Jesus, do you want us to call down like fire from heaven and just blow them up and consume them? That's what we want to do." And Jesus is like, "You know, that's not my way." I mean, they were just ready to zap people who didn't get along with them. They just thought that would be cool, you know. And these guys, the Sons of Thunder, you know, were kind of just rambunctious. And, you know, but Jesus harnessed that for his purpose. You know, in the book of Acts, the first person who dies for the cause of Christianity is... The first disciple who dies for the cause of Christianity is James, his brother. And the reason that's important is when the Jews were getting tired of the Christians, the first person they go hunt down, Herod actually hunts down and kills, is James, one of these Sons of Thunder. I mean, they were bold people who really were good at making people upset. And God used this in their lives, but John also becomes the apostle of love as well. All right, so here's a question for you. You got Peter and John. Who was the faster runner? How do we know that? Do you know? Because it's in the Bible. Is that what you said? That's good. You had a 50-50 chance. That's right. Because what happened at the resurrection, Jesus rose again, and Jesus appeared to some women. They went and told the disciples, and John and Peter didn't really believe it. And in John chapter 20, it says John and Peter took off running, and John just blew by Peter, but John gets to the empty tomb and stops and waits. Peter just blows right by him there and runs in. But John was definitely the faster runner, all right? Why that's important information, I don't know. Sometimes we just want useless trivia. But there you go. John was a faster runner. But it shows us that he actually had the opportunity to see the empty tomb and actually later ends up having time eating fish and seeing Jesus in a couple different situations where he sees the risen Christ. So his best friend who died on a cross and he saw him die, he also sees him alive after that, and it changes his life, all right? So as he does this, here's the next question. How many books of the Bible were written by John? Did you ever get one, Ryan? You didn't get one? Oh, that's right. All right, how many? Nope. Boy, you're... Five books. They are the Gospel of John, 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, and Revelation. All right. He actually wrote five books. So this is what happened. John became an older guy, all right? As he was going, he was one of the guys, these 12 guys are actually 11. One of Jesus' disciples, Judas, betrayed him and actually committed suicide. But the other 11 began to go all over the world and preach the gospel. And John ends up in this town called Ephesus. Ephesus is kind of near modern-day Turkey. It's the capital of the Roman capital of the region. And he ends up in Ephesus and becomes a church planter. He starts doing what you and I are doing. He goes in these towns and where the gospel already was shared by Paul, probably even in situations. He went into this and he invested a large portion of his life in these towns, getting the churches off the ground and teaching them about Jesus. And the gospel of John, most scholars believe the gospel of John, he wrote to those churches so they really would understand the true teachings about who Jesus was. And what happens is that then, as he's traveling and maybe even was taken by the Roman government to a place called Patmos, an island, some other people come in and begin to tell people false teachings about Jesus. They begin to say things like, you know, Jesus didn't really come, I mean, you know, that Jesus was a man, but the Christ, the God part, never really came on Jesus. Or if he did, he came on for a while and left before he died because God can't suffer. And they began to spread false things about who Jesus was and about how the Christian life is lived. For example, they began to say, hey, listen, we're perfect. We don't sin anymore. And what John says, begins to do, is he begins to realize that the church is wrestling with these people who have false ideas and they're believing in a false salvation, and he wants to write things back to the church at Ephesus and maybe some of the churches in the towns around him to say, listen, this is what it really looks like to be a follower of Christ. Some of you have false assurance because you're believing in the wrong things. And some of you have assurance, but you're starting to doubt it because you're hearing things that you're not sure what to do with. And John writes this letter. It's almost a sermon that he writes out so that these people really understand what it means to be a true follower of Jesus, what that looks like, so that they know they believe the right things. Okay? And so that's kind of what's going on. All right, last question. What was John's favorite term for himself? The disciple whom Jesus loved. In the book of John, the gospel, where he writes the story of Jesus. Pass it down to Ryan. He deserves one.
Okay.
In the gospel of John, where John is writing the story of Jesus' life, he never calls himself by name. It's a crazy thing. I'm actually very moved by this because I think I get what's going on. He never calls himself by name in the gospel, but it's very clear he's the guy that keeps being referred to in the text as the disciple whom Jesus loved. Now, when you first look at that, it sounds arrogant. Hey, I'm the guy Jesus loved. I don't think so. I think as he's writing this story of Jesus, even as an older guy, he is still awed by the fact that Jesus loved me. I think he still probably writes that term with tears in his eyes going, dude, I was just a nasty teenage fisherman. I was a rambunctious troublemaker. Jesus loved me. That's crazy. And see, I feel that way. I look at my life, I'm like, what the heck, God? I'm a mess. Why in the world would you love me? And John's saying, listen, in spite of me, Jesus loved me. And this is the guy who writes this book. I wanted you to get to know him a little bit before we got into the text so that you really knew the heart of John. You understood that he said, I'm the disciple whom Jesus loved. I don't get this. And so when he starts talking about the fact that God is love, he saw it firsthand in the life of Jesus as Jesus poured his love into the life of John and turned the son of thunder into the disciple of love. And so that's kind of where we're going. We're going to be looking at this book that's by this guy named John. So that's the man. John. And now, just for a few minutes, we want to look at the overall message of the book of John. What is the core message of this book? In this passage, there's some things that I want you to notice. He says, listen, chapter 5, verse 11. This is the testimony that God gave us, eternal life. He said, listen, eternal life is something that God gives. He doesn't say this is the testimony that you're a perfect person, or this is the testimony, this is what gives witness to, you know, what it means to be a follower of Christ, that you work really hard. He says, this is the testimony of eternal life that God gave us, Jesus. And he says, listen, the people who have the Son, who possess Jesus in their life, and Jesus possesses them. The ones who have the Son have life. And those who don't have the Son, they don't have life. It's just that simple. How do you know you're saved? Do you have the Son? Do you have Jesus? Those who have the Son have life, and those who don't have the Son do not have life. And so from that, there are some basic ideas, and this is what the whole book is. I believe this whole book is a series of tests. Tests that are more like pass-fail tests, asking the question, do you have the Son? For example, let's imagine this morning that we were going to devise a test to determine if something, a piece of fruit, was an apple. Okay? What are some of the things we would use to come up with that test? What are some things that we could look at to say, hey, this is an apple, it's not? Give me some, just throw some things out. All right, the color. So it's either going to be what? Red, yellow, green. All right, what else? The taste, okay? Does it taste like an apple? What else? The shape. Apples are generally roundish, okay? Kind of like me, I'm generally roundish. Apples are generally roundish, right? What else? All right, the type of tree it came from. Good, what else? The texture, especially the skin, what type of skin does it have, okay? And so if we came up, we made a list of all these things, we said, we're going to test this, whether or not things are apples. We're going to look at all these tests we come up, and if something's an apple or not, we'll be able to tell by these tests. And so we take these tests, the shape, the color, the type of skin, all that, and we pull out this. I can look at that and say, well, it's not roundish. It doesn't have the type of skin that an apple has. Doesn't taste like an apple. It's yellow, but not the color of yellow of an apple. I can make a clear deduction that that is not an apple because I put it to the test, and as I put it to the test. And so the only way this can possibly become an apple is what? If God reaches down and, you know, changes. I can't do it. I can smush it up. It's not going to turn anymore into an apple. That's something only God can do. All right? Let's look at this one. I pull this out. That's a little bitty thing. And I can see that it's not red. It's not yellow. Different type of skin. I'm not going to peel it and bite into it because it's kind of mushy. So I'm not real comfortable eating it. But I put this to the test and I realized it's not an apple because it didn't pass these tests that we set up. And so the only way this could ever become an apple is if God in heaven reached down and zapped it and turned it into an apple, right? All right. I take this one out. It's kind of red and green. You know, we didn't even talk about the stem. That would be a good test. It's got the type of skin of an apple. You know, eventually I would really, because it could be a fake apple, but eventually, you know what? That's an apple. Anybody want the rest of it? No, I'm kidding. That's an apple. We put it to the test, and what we found was that it fit the test, and therefore, we can say, you know what? That is an apple. This is what the book of 1 John does. The book of 1 John lays out a series of tests, and as we look at them, he's going to say, listen, somebody who has the Son is going to look like this. Now, it may be very early. You may be a new believer, and it's very much in its infancy. But there's going to be things that are going to happen in the lives of people who really know Jesus, and in the lives of people who Jesus really possesses. And you're going to be able to see these things in your own life. Now, this is not something that I can look at you and tell. And I'll be honest, it's not something you can look at me and tell. Do not take this and go, hey, you don't fit 1, 2, and 3. The only person who can take this test for you is you. And the only person who can wrestle with these tests for me is me. One of the things we're going to see is people who on the outside look like an apple, but on the inside they're not. Okay? And so as you wrestle and you start to understand these tests, you start to walk through them, you begin to say, hey, I do kind of look like that. And I've noticed this in my life, and I've wrestled with that. And you begin to say, you know what? I may not be all the apple I ought to be, but after I've wrestled with this, I see that God is working in my life. On the other hand, you may say, well, I prayed a prayer, I walked an aisle, went to church, I was baptized, I was confirmed, I did all this other stuff, whatever it is. But now as I'm really looking into my life based on these tests, I realize I don't live up to any of this. Nothing of this is going on. But here's the deal. Just like I can't turn a banana into an apple, you can't turn yourself into the answers of these tests. The answer, if you look at some of these and you go, that doesn't look like me, that doesn't really look like me, do not try harder to look like that. Turn to Jesus and trust him. Give your life to him. Repent. Ask him to transform you. Because he is the only one who can take a banana and turn it into an apple. You get it? You understand what I'm saying? And John is going to give us three types of tests. He's going to give us, first of all, some doctrinal tests. He's going to give us some things that says, listen, a person who really is being changed by Jesus is going to have their beliefs changed. They're going to begin to believe things that are based on the scriptures and based on God revealing himself. They're going to have changed beliefs. And John is going to point out a lot of these. We're going to look at a lot of theological ideas and beliefs even in our culture about Jesus and about what it means to be a Christian and how people go to heaven. We're going to look at a lot of these things. A person who is following Jesus is going to be somebody who has their beliefs changed to look like God and what he's calling us to. All right? A person who holds, John is at times going to say, listen, if you don't believe this, you don't have life. You know, we kind of live in a culture that says, well, you know, don't believe anything firmly. We talk about postmodernism and the idea that, you know, what's right for you is right for you, what's right for me is right for me, and, you know, you believe what you want to, I believe what I want to, and God says, no, that's not really the way it works. There are some things you need to believe and trust in, and if those things aren't happening in your life, if God isn't changing your beliefs, it may be a sign that you have never really trusted Christ and you don't have the Son. There are also some moral tests. There are also some tests that say, listen, a person who is trusting Jesus, the way they live their lives, the way they approach some moral issues is going to be changed. The way they look at it, some things that go on in their lives or even in the world will be tested, and they're going to begin to be changed by Jesus to look like this. There's also some social tests. These are tests that basically are based on the idea of love. And John is going to say, God is love, and he's going to change you to a person of love. The reason he can say that is he went from being the son of thunder who wanted to call fire down on the people to a person who learned really how to love. And that happened in his life because of Jesus. And he says, listen, there's going to be some social tests. Your relationships are going to change. And if those things are happening, that's all a sign that you have the Son. And so that's kind of the test. And there's some themes, as he says, listen, actually there's two overarching themes that kind of deal with this. And those themes relate to God, because the issue, like I said, is that God does this in your life, not that you do it for yourself. And he says, first of all, that God is light. God is light. In 1 John chapter 1, it says this. Here's the message we've heard from Christ and now announce to you. God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. God is light. And he says, listen, God is light. And when God is light, shines his light on you, there's some things that will happen. This is what light does. Light exposes. I remember when Heidi and I first got married, we lived in an apartment that had roaches. It was nasty. And we'd go sometimes and flip the lights on, and all of a sudden the carpet would start moving. These things were running for cover because we flipped on the light, it exposed. Listen, light exposes some things in our lives. And so God, who is light, when I come into the light, it begins to expose some things in me. But light also illuminates and guides. You get a flashlight, you put it out so you can see where you're going. And listen, as I wrestle with this, I need to realize that when God saves me and moves in my life, and if I have the Son, he is going to shine his light into my life. It's going to expose some things, but it's also going to point me where to go. The second theme is that God is love. In 1 John chapter 4, he says, anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. He's the source of love. He's the reason for love. He's the one who gives us the ability to love. And God pours his love into us, and all of a sudden you find yourself loving people that you couldn't have loved before. That's it. The God who is light and the God who is love pours himself into my heart. He calls me to himself. He changes me. I trust him and follow him. And the next thing you know, God is doing these things in my life. And so for the next few months, we're going to be looking at this cool book. I love the book of 1 John. I love wrestling with the issues that John is going to wrestle. I love who he is and how Jesus changed him. And I hope that for the next few months that what will happen for you is you will begin to really wrestle with, hey, do I really have the Son? I also hope that this will be something for us as a church that will help us theologically understand the gospel. Because here's what I want. This is Genesis. I want us to be a church that is passionate, that is just crazy about Eureka. And that we go into this community that is Eureka in all kinds of ways, and we begin to love them because Jesus loved us. And we begin to point them to the light of Jesus. But I want us to make sure that we really understand what it means to believe Jesus. It's not a method. It's not a system. It's not reciting a prayer. Those things are part of it, but I want you to understand that knowing Jesus is a dynamic relationship with your Creator. And we need to really understand what that looks like so that when we call people to it, we're calling them to something that's very real. Read an article this week in a magazine called Relevant Magazine about the fact that 20-somethings are leaving church like crazy. It's really sad. I mean, I worked with teenagers all my life until we started this church, and I began to realize that teenagers are really leaving church as they go into college at a very fast pace, to where some statistics say only 20% of people who hang out in youth group and go to church as a teenager will stay in church through their college years. And part of what it was saying was that, you know, the church is failing because it is calling people to this easy, simple system instead of a radical, dynamic relationship with their Creator. As we go out and we try to reach not just 20-somethings, we try to reach families and individuals and people who aren't in church this morning, we need to make sure that we call them to what is real. Call them to the light and the love of Jesus. That's what I hope happens. I hope this will be something that you think, you know, I got a friend who went to church and they've struggled and they're not really sure what they believe. I hope this will be something for you where you start feeling, you know, this is a good type of series of talks, series of messages I can bring a friend to as they can really hear what it means to really believe, what that really looks like and how that's going to change your life. That's my hope, you know. And so we're going to, over the next few months, we're going to do a zipper check, all right? We're going to check our zipper and make sure it's all good. And we're going to look at what it means to be sure. Raise your hands if you're sure. Have assurance that you have the Son. And I hope it challenges you and touches you. I hope God's even spoke to you this morning. We're going to worship the one who is light. We're going to worship the one who is love. And the band's going to come out here. They're going to lead us in that. As we do that, our response to whatever God has said on any given Sunday is to worship. It's not to think, hey, that was cool. It's to realize the God who is in heaven is crazy about us and has poured himself into us if we know him. And so we want you to worship the God who is light, the God who is love. I also want to challenge you that if you're here this morning and you're already going, hey, man, I don't know. I really don't know if I'm a Christian or not. That this is a good time to start wrestling with it, and I would love to chit-chat with you about it. I'll be hanging out after service. Come talk to me. You know, anybody else in the band or others hanging around, they'd love to talk to you. We'd love to just talk to you about how you can be sure and how you can really have a growing, awesome, dynamic relationship with your Creator. And so if you'd like to chit-chat about that, or if you'd like, you know, we have some cards out there that you can check a box if that's something you feel more comfortable with, and we can kind of send that to your email. But whatever it is, I hope that God speaks to you, and I hope you're challenged by this. We're going to take up our offering as part of this. If you're a guest with us, that's not for you. Our offering is for those of us who are part of Genesis. It's a way for us to say, God has done so much in my life, and now I'm giving back. And so the offering, if you're a guest, our service is a gift to you. The offering is not a time. Just pass it on. But for those of you who are part, if God calls you to give, you give. But we're going to stand after I pray, and we're just going to worship, and we're going to celebrate the God who is light and the God who is love. Jesus, we love you and praise you today. I just pray that you will help us come to the point where we can be sure. We can know for certain, as John said, I write these things so that you will know that you have eternal life. And Lord, the only way we know is if we understand what it means to have the Son. So show us that this morning. As we worship you, we thank you that you are light, that you shine yourself and expose things. That's hard, but you also point us a way to go. That's awesome. And Lord, I thank you that you are the God of love who pours your love into our lives. This morning, help us experience that as we worship you. In your name I pray. Amen.